Well, we're journeying with Jesus ourselves through the Gospel of Mark, and we're learning about the kingdom of God alongside his disciples, almost as if we were just there with him learning. Now, recently we've been spending our time in Galilee, in the northernmost tip of Israel, but now we're going to leave Israel entirely for another country. Our text highlights a memorable and somewhat ironic encounter on that trip. It's memorable because of a remarkable woman, and it's ironic because it's in a foreign country among Gentiles that Jesus sees something of the faith that he is searching so hard for in his own disciples. Our text is in Mark chapter 7. It's in your Pew Bible, page number 713, starting in verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. We've seen Jesus minister so far around the Sea of Galilee, along the shoreline. But now he leads his disciples on a very different journey. It's a distant one, not so much in terms of distance, about 35 miles, but because for the only time in his adult life, Jesus leaves Israel to travel in a Gentile nation up to the outskirts of the city of Tyre in the land of Phoenicia, now known as Lebanon. Now, we aren't told the reason for his journey, but we can guess some of it pretty easily because it's in the sequence of what we've been studying. For one thing, Jesus is still trying to get away for a retreat with his disciples. Now, if you've been following this as we've been going along for several weeks, you know that he's been trying to do that for a long time, and it's very unsuccessful. He would not prepare himself to go to Jerusalem for the final conflict and the work that he came to do until his disciples discovered for themselves who he was. He was looking for his Father's work in their hearts. But everywhere he went, even though he wanted to get away with them, spend extra time with them, he got mobbed with people who were seeking help. Now, Jesus was welcome, apparently, to use the home of a local Hebrew up in that region for a quiet retreat. Verse 24 says that he explicitly did not want anyone to know that he was there. He had turned off his cell phone. He was out of touch, or so he thought, because again, his desire for a quiet, focused break with these men was thwarted. Verse 24 says that he couldn't keep his presence secret. You know, back in the third chapter of Mark, we're told that news of Jesus spread all over the area beyond the Jordan and as far north as Tyre and Sidon. Now, there were many resettled Jews in that area, and apparently they came in droves for healing and deliverance as soon as they found out that he was there. We've seen this before. The other probable reason for his trip was to expose his disciples to a Gentile culture. You know, apart from this excursion, Jesus ministered in Israel. He ministered to Israelites almost exclusively. And his goal was to fulfill the old covenant that God made with that nation, a covenant that had been chiseled in history, that revealed the nature of God's salvation for all the world, for every nation, but that gospel would not be ready for the nations until the cross, the resurrection, the ascension had been accomplished, and their significance understood by the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not go to Tyre to minister to the Gentiles there. He had made exceptions for the Jews who were in that region, who came to him, but he had no plans whatsoever to minister to those Gentiles yet. And neither did the local Gentiles seek him out. They had their own idols. They didn't have any need for a Jewish Messiah. Except one local Gentile woman appeared at the doorstep, and she asked to see Jesus. Now, the Jews knew that area as Canaan, but because it was on the Phoenician seaboard in Syria, Greeks and Romans knew it as Syro-Phoenicia. And as she arrives, all we know about her is that she has a daughter, probably a young daughter, who was severely ill. The text says, possessed by an evil spirit. That's a description which in the New Testament is often associated with self-destructive behavior. And Matthew includes a comment that the girl was suffering terribly. Now we can assume that no available home remedy and no cultural remedy had helped. And any parent whose child is tearing himself or herself apart can identify with this woman and her state of mind. And one other thing, she comes not the girl's father. She was there alone. Maybe the father was home with the daughter, but it would have made more sense if the father had come. Many commentators think she was probably a widow. Mark is very brief in his account, but it's instructive to add Matthew's comment also that Jesus, when she came up and talked to him, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, send her. She keeps crying out to us. Jesus did not respond. He didn't respond to the woman, didn't respond to his disciples. And I think it's important to notice that Jesus did not send her away. He had not come to turn the Gentiles away from their idolatry. That would come later. But you know, the Old Testament always, always left the door open to individual Gentiles who chose to embrace God's covenant with Israel. In other words, Gentiles who sought asylum, as it were, and chose to honor Israel's God as adopted children as Abraham. When the nation of Israel was born, when Moses had called Israel together to celebrate the Passover and escape the judgment that was coming upon Egypt before they were to leave on the Exodus, Exodus chapter 12 tells us that any of the Egyptians were welcome to join them in the Passover. The Egyptians could escape God's judgment on Egypt if they became part of Israel by faith, embracing the God of Israel and the covenant he made with them. If the Egyptian males, it says, would be circumcised, their entire families were welcome to the Passover meal and to God's salvation. And there are a number of Gentiles like that in the Old Testament. Remember the Aramaic general Naaman? He was healed by God when he sought out a prophet of Israel and he humbled himself. And the prophet tested him to be sure that he humbled himself. And he was so transformed, the text goes on to say that he actually took back bags of dirt with him so he could put it on the ground and kneel on Israelite dirt and worship the God of Israel when he was back home. Remember Rahab, a Canaanite who became an ancestor of Jesus. Remember, there was one particular example. I just feel certain that Jesus had in mind at that moment when he was silent and not saying a word. And that was a widow. I don't know that we know her name. A widow of Zarephath. Zarephath is right there in that area. This is the same area, okay? And a widow of that same region back in the Old Testament had honored the prophet Elijah centuries before. And because she put the God of Israel first, her son had been healed. Jesus did not send this woman away because he had to find out if she was simply coming for help, just like some others had come just for food, or whether she had come with faith in the God of the covenant. And so he responded in a way that would reveal what she believed. Well, first, let the children eat all they want, he said. It's not right for the children to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Almost certainly, this was a proverb that was in common use in those days. And the way that the proverb was to be applied was just, you know, self-evident. The children clearly are the children of Abraham. They are that's Israel. The children's bread, clearly the blessing promised to Israel, which was being delivered by Jesus. The dogs, clearly Gentiles. Common word for dog, the wild dog being a racial slur that Jews had for all non-Jews. And by the way, you won't find this in most translations, but Jesus just very thoughtfully kind of softened the proverb. I'm sure it wasn't originally that way. He used the diminutive form of dog. So rather than wild dog, it was house dog, pets. Even so, this was a blunt statement that God's blessings were only for those whom God had pledged himself to by covenant. Now, the word first implied that was about to change, but they were still operating under Old Testament rules. How would she respond? Well, her response, and in particular, actually, her first word, is all Jesus needed to hear. Yes. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. This woman, her answer was as clever as Jesus' test, and it indicated that she understood full well that his statement was really a question, and the answer was yes. Yes, she was a Gentile follower of Israel's God. Either she had been for some time, or she was willing to become one at that very moment. Her yes affirmed that Israel should be first. Here's a Gentile saying that. Her yes was that, yes, only the children of Abraham had a natural right to the covenant blessings. But her comment about the crumbs reminded Jesus that even under Old Testament rules, individual Gentiles could share in that blessing through a kind of spiritual adoption. Because I'm sure she also knew the story that was of her own region, of the widow of Zarephath, who had honored a prophet of God and whose son had been healed. But I think what was most poignant for Jesus, he heard something he had not heard. She called him Lord. Now that, a Hebrew would use that term for Yahweh, use it for God. And you look all the way through the Gospel of Mark, this is the only time Jesus is addressed as Lord by somebody else. This woman exhibited more faith in him than his disciples. He'd come up to that region to be alone with his men, asking his heavenly Father to open their eyes to who he was, and he wouldn't come back until that happened. And this woman came out of nowhere, and she humbly displays the very faith he hoped for them to have. He told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demons left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, the demon gone. You know, how often Jesus pointed out humble faith to his disciples. It wasn't that often that he saw it. And every time it happens, he points it out. He highlights it. He underscores it. The kingdom of God expands through humble faith. His disciples struggled to understand that. We struggle to understand that. But it seems like every time Jesus saw faith, he highlighted it. He pointed it out to his men. The Roman centurion who said, no, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. You can just heal him from here. I haven't seen that kind of faith in Israel yet. John the Baptist, who came to Christ with all of his doubts about who he was. And Jesus said, he's the greatest man who ever lived. Ruth, who embraced the God of her impoverished mother-in-law when she decided to care for her in her desperate need. The widow that Jesus saw actually gave her day's food money to honor God in the temple secretly. Once he even just took a child and put him under the disciples' noses and said, look, you got to embrace faith like this child thinks, with the humility of this child, with simple expectant obedience and, dependence. What's happening here? That's exactly what's happening. Mark records, for such a reply you may go, the demons left your daughter. Now, if it isn't clear what was being highlighted, look at how Matthew phrases the same interchange. He says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Clearly, such a reply is referring to the nature of her faith. And just as on so many other occasions, Jesus flagged this response, he flagged this moment for the disciples. Make sure you get this, to use a word that phrase Brian suggested to me this week. You know, take notes, guys. Take notes. This is what the kingdom looks like. Kingdom faith flows out of profound humility before God. In all Christ's travels, he never found a cleaner, crisper example of humble faith. How did he see her humility? The most important thing, she had the humility to embrace the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews. She had the humility to do that. Jesus once said to a Samaritan woman by a well, salvation is of the Jews. It's going to be for everybody, but it's from the Jews. And you have to understand that and believe it. Salvation is only found in the God of the Old Testament. Not because Israel was special in itself, not because the Jews are better than other people, or the religion that Christians have come up with is better than the religion other people have come up with. In fact, the scriptures teach that any religion we come up with is useless. It might have some social or emotional benefits, but spiritually, eternally, it's useless. And if people who call themselves Christians think that their religion is better because their culture is better or because they're better than other people, then their religion is useless too. And Christ has absolutely nothing to do with that. The only religion worth anything is the salvation invented and offered by God as a transforming gift. Anything else smells of human pride, and it's a stench in God's nostrils. Now, I know that that may sound like an insult to people of other faiths. And if you know me, you know that that pains my heart. I have no desire to give pain to insult anybody. It may sound offensive, but I assure you, it's no insult from me. I was an atheist, okay? I was an atheist. And the Bible says that atheists are fools. That's God's words, not mine. All I know for a fact in that regard is that I was a fool. I was a fool. I was 10 times more foolish than everybody who follows some religion and at least has the good sense to believe in God and realize that it's crucial to please Him. But the point is that any self-justifying religion that implies that we do please God is either blind to God's righteousness or blind to our true brokenness and sin. Or both. I mean, just look at us. Look at humanity. Listen to the news. Look in the mirror. God is so good and we are so messed up. We cannot please Him through any religion, no matter how beautiful it is, no matter how noble it is, because the fact is, friends, that we are neither beautiful nor noble morally. And in all the religions that say that we are blind to the plain facts in front of our face. We are incredibly noble creatures by design, but we are flawed morally. And that is why the only promise of salvation that makes any sense is one that comes to us as a gift undeserved and received by simple, humble faith. Salvation is of the Jews because the Lord God offered such a salvation in the world through Israel. You just don't find it anywhere else in all of history. In order to reveal the gospel objectively in history, God had to choose one people. He could have chosen the Egyptians. He could have chosen the Mayans, the Cherokees, the Mandarins. But He decided to choose the weakest, the most pathetic, the most powerless people He could find. An old sterile man who had no land to call his own. And his children, a nation of helpless slaves. You don't get worse than that. God's salvation was never intended to be just for them, but they were the perfect choice to demonstrate a sovereign and a saving grace. Now, I know that there are many who want to twist Christianity into a religion like all the others, a religion that soothes our pride and pretends that we can make ourselves fit for heaven. And it can result in the most self-centered, judgmental comments and behaviors from people who call themselves Christians. But biblical Christianity, I would argue true Christianity, is always, always, always humble. Always. It's not that all believers come across as quiet or gentle or retiring. I'm not talking about that kind of humility. That's a personality thing. But any true Christian has humbled himself or herself in the sense that they have turned away from every man-made religion that offers a way to justify ourselves in order to embrace the religion God gave the hopeless and helpless Jews. That's the religion for me. The religion that God gave to the Jews. Because I am as helpless and hopeless as those tribes making bricks in Egypt. And like those folks, by God's grace, I dare to hope in a God who is so good that he saves people who are not. If they'll just acknowledge the sad truth about themselves and the good, good news about him. If that Syrophoenician woman had given any prideful response, if she'd argued that she was just as good as a Jew, he would have sent her away. You know, if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what good is it to be as good as somebody else? If she'd argued that her religion was just as good as the one that was revealed in Moses, Jesus would have sent her away. Moses revealed a perfect God who saves imperfect people by providing an adequate sacrifice for them. This woman came freely acknowledging that the children of Israel had first dibs. She just hoped to share in that same blessing because she sensed somehow Jesus summarized what this God of Israel was all about. I know that because she called him Lord. For such a reply, she was blessed. And that humble faith is further illustrated in a couple of other ways. Did you notice? First, for example, her response to desperation. All of us have been desperate one time or another. Desperation has a way of stripping off the social and religious veneer, doesn't it? I mean, when you're really desperate. Desperation reveals the true nature of our heart, the true nature of our faith, and it draws some closer to God, and it drives others away. When Jesus quoted a proverb about children and dogs, she could have had a meltdown, blasting Jesus for being intolerant or begging him, please, just bend the rules just this once and put my daughter above God, would you? But what she did was to simply seek mercy from the God of the Bible. When desperation revealed her heart, her humble confidence in God's goodness trumped her self-righteousness. That's what Jesus saw. For such a reply, she was blessed. And one other thing, we ought to notice her persistence. Now, Mark doesn't make anything of this, but Matthew does. Jesus' disciples came and said to him, send her away, she just keeps on crying after us. She kept on crying out for Jesus, even though the disciples were trying to get her to go away. She's outside, Jesus is probably inside, and don't come in, just leave. Now, question, how often is it difficult for people to find Jesus because it's so hard to get through his disciples? Sad to say, some churches no longer honor the Lord at all, but among the many, many that do, including many denominations, we are often so immature that we actually hinder some who want to find our Lord. Just like the first disciples, standing like a wall around Jesus, hindering access. Maybe to women, maybe to some other race, maybe to immigrants who are socially inconvenient, maybe to people who dress or sound or look different than us, maybe to people whose sins disgust us or embarrass us or even threaten us. The disciples of Jesus wanted to shut out this Gentile woman, but she humbly persevered, crying out to be heard. Why is that humble? Well, she was making a spectacle of herself, not because she deserved it, not because she said she was worthy, not because she said she was as good as anybody else, but simply because she needed him. And she was desperate for him. It takes humility to bear your soul like that. I can't afford to let anything stand in my way. I have got to get to Jesus. It takes humility when in a proverb you've been assigned the place of a house pet to respond to ask for some table scraps. The kingdom of God is built on humble faith. Friends, Jesus Christ has turned away many people over the centuries. Some know it, and some will only find out when it's too late. Because he turns away everyone who desires to use him to dress their sin in religious pride so they can strut before the Lord. But he never has. And he never will turn away anyone who comes to him with humble faith. Because he came with love in his heart for people like this woman. For such a reply, anyone will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord God, we got to confess that without your help, even humility is impossible for us. But we see it happening. We see your spirit at work right in this text. We see this woman. You worked in her life. You gave her the confidence that you were good enough to provide a way to love deeply broken people. Lord God, you must be working in us too, because right now a lot of us are coming to you with the same kind of face she had. We're equally desperate. We're equally pained by what immature church folk might think of us, but we cry out for Jesus. You tested that woman, Lord, to see if she really had a humble faith. Test us. As your servant David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord God, look and find in us the faith you give that trusts you, faith that calls you Lord. And bless us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.